And the first lesson for today is from the book of the prophet Amos, chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. This is what the Lord God showed me, a basket of summer fruit. He said, "Amos, what do you see?" And I said, "A basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, "The end has come upon my people Israel. I will never again pass them by. The songs of the temple shall become wailings on that day, says the Lord God. The dead bodies shall be many, cast out in every place. Be silent." Hear this, you that trample on the needy and bring to ruin the poor of the land, saying, "When will the new moon be over so that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath so that we may offer wheat for sale? We will make the ephah small and the shekel great, and practice deceit with false balances, buying the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and selling the sweepings of the wheat." The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, "Surely I will never forget any of their deeds. Shall not the land tremble on this account, and everyone mourn who lives in it, and all of it rise like the Nile, and be tossed about and sink again like the Nile of Egypt? On that day, says the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on all loins and baldness on every head. I will make it like the mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. The time is surely coming, says the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it." The second lesson for today is from the book of Luke, chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Now as they went on their way, they entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks.
Well, today is a perfect example of why I choose the lectionary texts, because I would never have picked these two texts to go together. They are too weird next to each other. and I'm stubborn enough that I refuse to pick and preach on just one. If you pick just one, often there's not enough to talk about, and I find that in tension, the scriptures become more interesting and better stuff comes of it. We are on week 2 of Amos. Next week is Hosea. And it's not good news. Remember, Amos is the prophet who says he's not a prophet. He's just a shepherd and a pruner of sycamore trees. So he talks about a lot in this passage. And he is he's dealing with condemnation of the people. So he switches between these are the bad things that you've done and these are the consequences that you are going to pay for it. So let's talk about what's going on a little bit here. It starts out with what sounds really good. It's a basket of summer fruit. Well, I don't know if you enjoy summer fruit as much as I do, but especially in situations without refrigeration, you have about 20 minutes to eat it. When it's right at that point, right before it spoils. And Israel is spoiling. They're at the spoiling point. This isn't necessarily an enviable place to be. So what are they doing? You trample on the needy. You bring ruin to the poor. You sell your goods as soon as possible with no regard for the holy or for customs. You just can't wait to go out and sell. You cheat on your books. You buy the poor for silver and the needy a pair of sandals, and you sell the sweepings of the wheat. You don't sell the good, you sell all of it. You sell the stuff that isn't even fit to be consumed. And all sorts of terrible things will happen, and you won't hear one word from the Lord. Nope. It's a really cheery text. But let's look back at that list. How much of it looks eerily familiar? I was talking with my mom about this text, and when I was in seminary, one of my professors kept talking about, he came up with a fancy term which is meant to impress people at cocktail parties that I never get invited to. It's latifundialization, which is a really long way to say land consolidation, which is also money consolidation. The rich at this time were just getting richer and the poor were getting poorer. Does that sound familiar? And maybe like what is happening exactly right now? How many governments are actually probably oligarchies in that they're run by the rich people and not their own government? Turning the poor and needy into objects of scorn and abuse. So who can put in this category? Well, how about migrants, addicts, people who are homeless, asylum seekers, or those who are mentally ill? Obsession with making as much money as possible. Hello, capitalism. How are you today? And cheating to get as far up the ladder as possible, using others as needed. Does this sound familiar? Partly it is the human experience, and it is especially how we as a nation have been going since the 1980s, financially, for sure. Get as much as you can, as fast as you can, and keep it. In reflecting on what is happening in the world, not just our nation, but in the world as a whole, especially this really dangerous rising of fascist kinds of policies, it feels to me like Pandora's box has been opened all over again, and hate and vitriol and rejection is more rampant because it's been given permission to grow and to speak out and to act out. And it feels really dangerous and really scary to me. And Amos, reading Amos hurts even more, because we, when we're honest, can see ourselves as complicit in what the Israelites are also doing. And then we have the story of Mary and Martha. It is domestic. It is small scale. It's not scary at all. It's kind and it is loving. I actually expect that men maybe identify more with Mary, considering that persistent surveys and reports say that women still do the heavy lifting of the housework, to run around and do all that needs to be done. But that's missing the point. Am I Mary? Am I Martha? That's missing the point. Look between the lines. Look at the familiarity and ease here that Jesus has with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, through their brother, through several different stories. Jesus was with his good friends. It's not the formality of his teaching with the disciples. There's no space barrier in between them. And what a radical move it was to include Mary at the feet of the teacher. That was not a place for women at the time. We forget that very easily. This passage and several others make me think that Jesus spent a lot of time in the kitchen with his mom growing up, because he's very comfortable with women. He's very comfortable in the domestic sphere, and he does not feel like it belittles him in the least to be with women folk. I like that in Jesus. In these two passages, we can feel a tension in the images of God presented before us, the harsh and the gentle. There is a historian of Christianity, Diana Butler Bass, who recently wrote an article for CNN in which she talks about the different cultures of Christianity that we are living in right now. There is one that is God the Master, that is very hierarchical, that is very right and wrong. They're the ones that wouldn't accept me anyways, and I'd never be seen up front because I'm not allowed to talk. And then there's the other one that is more true to my faith experience, which is the God of love. So do you have the controlling master, or do you have the God of love? It is easy to look at the God of the Old Testament and say, well, that's the controlling, that's the master, that's like the vindictive one, the one that'll get you. But I contend that God has always been one of love, but has adjusted communication styles over time. Remember the story of Jonah. We spend a lot of time on the large fish part, but remember, he was sent to Nineveh to save the people, and then at the end, Jonah pouts because God is like, oh, okay, they did good. I won't destroy them. And Jonah wanted them destroyed, and he's really mad that God wasn't full of vengeance and wrath. That's a story of what happens when God changes God's mind and decides not to spite people. But there has to be something more tying these passages together. And yet again, the lectionary, the texts picked for today, come to the rescue. I'm going to read one of the other ones. It's not that long, I promise. Psalm 15. And this is the mediator between those two other texts. So let us listen for the words of the psalmist today. 15. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? Those who walk blamelessly and do what is right and speak the truth from their heart, who do not slander with their tongue and do no evil to their friends, nor take up reproach against their neighbors, in whose eyes the wicked are despised, but who honor those who fear the Lord, who stand by their oath even to their last, who do not lend money at interest, and do not take a bribe against the innocent. Those who do these things shall never be moved." And it's like Mr. Rogers just showed up and gently calmed even the most rambunctious preschooler. Oh, okay. We can get through this. I know more of what you are getting at, God. The world is so hungry, so parched, so broken, so scared, so empty and fragile. I look around at the people I see every day, and I know they are terribly broken, and I can see it, and they're empty, and they're searching for what can fill them, and they don't have any good answers. We, those who I argue are with the God of love, can say at our best, "Come, relax, sit at the feet of the teacher, and be made whole." I know in your last survey you decided to gracefully die in place, or to age in place. But I want to help you rethink that particular phrase. There has been some conversation and some difficulty trying to decide to age in place, or you had a time of trying rejuvenation, and I'm gonna argue that in the middle there is a sweet spot, and we're gonna see if we can get a little bit to that sweet spot today. And following up, this is a bit on last week's theme of how can you fearlessly be more you. I don't think you should be anyone else. I've been trying that for years, and it's a waste of everybody's time and energy. I encourage you, and this is not a put down to the building, I encourage you to forget that you have a building and the trappings of church, whatever that may mean. I wonder, how can you actively live into sharing God's love and grace in a world swarming with the chaos and hatred and division of Pandora's box? I wrote several years ago, or I wrote and led a session retreat for a different church. And we did what is called appreciative inquiry. Now, I'm still not entirely sure what that means, but we asked each other questions that were deep and open-ended, and we did a lot of really intense listening. And these are some of the questions that I did at that time and that I think might be helpful for you to share with each other. So as a whole group, I asked, what is church? What is to happen inside of the walls and outside? How are people to relate to others? And then where does the source of the energy and activity come from? And then we divided into pairs, and people took turns asking and listening as the other person answered. No interruptions. You can ask for clarity only. You cannot share your story until they are done. And I really think that some of these questions might be able to help you get to a deeper level of who you are and who you could be from that genuine, authentic place. So the first question that I had people talk about, and I'm not going to get into all the details, but what was a time when you felt most alive, most included, spiritually touched, or most excited about your involvement here? And then down the line of asking, what was your best experience of loving God here? What was your best experience of loving your neighbor? What was your best experience of loving yourself? What do you value the most about this church? What do you consider to be the core values? And what are three wishes that you have for this church? There's a lot to cut through to get to the, if you will, essentials of faith. Not the essentials of what you believe in, but to get to the real depth of who you are as individuals, as a congregation, who all of us are as followers of Christ. How can we stop the hubbub, sit at the Lord's feet, and remember love? It's the same as Amos's God. It's the same as the Christ who welcomes us in. It is the same love. It is different techniques. Can you imagine right now someone penning that hymn that we heard earlier, "It is well with my soul," when everything around them seemed unwell? I don't know that faith. That's a deeper faith than I've ever experienced. How do we get to that? How do we learn? How do we share that we are a part of this thing that is deeper and more thirst-quenching than we can imagine? How can you quench the thirst of a parched world, genuinely as you are? You can. I promise you that you can. You can cut through that hatred. You can cut through the division. And you can walk into a room, you can stand in this community and say, "It is well with our soul. Come and we will help you sit and find health and love and wholeness in your soul as well." You're not on hospice. You're still aging, but you're not on hospice, dear ones. I've served those churches. That's not you. You still have the pilot light, the spark. You still find life and love with each other. And you still love everyone around you. How can that grow genuinely to you? There's no gimmick that can save you. But the Lord can and is alive and active in you right now. You are sitting at Christ's feet. Thanks be to God. Amen.